and speak to us. Our reading is found in 1 Corinthians 12:27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way.
Excellent. Good. Well, we are, if you've been following this series, we're teaching our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you've got that in front of you, you'll find it very helpful, as always. And the section we're dealing with is all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because quite frankly, many of us are, as the Apostle Paul describes in chapter 12, verse 1, uninformed. Okay, I think many of us this morning could quite legitimately wear that as a badge. We are really quite uninformed about these things. And 4 weeks ago, in the evening, we considered reasons why we are uninformed about spiritual gifts, and I bravely critiqued both ends of the theological spectrum. Those who, the more charismatic end, who would say all these gifts are for today, and the more cessationist end of the spectrum, who would say that some of these gifts have stopped. And I critiqued both ends of that spectrum. 3 weeks ago, I showed you this chart, and we talked about some of those gifts and saw that maybe some of them are not as obscure as we might think, and actually maybe they're not that uncommon, actually, maybe even in churches just like ours. And last week we considered, we thought about the unity of the Spirit in the sense that he gives all kinds of gifts, some of them very upfront, that everyone can see and experience, and some that are much more hidden away, but all of them are for the common good, chapter 12, verse 7. So this morning, we've got down to the bit that Simon read, verse 28 and 29, and we're looking at that set of gifts there. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts to serve the church, to build up the church, to enrich the church, to energize the church. That's really, really clear from 1 Corinthians 12. We can't get away from that. So let's have a look at the first one on that list, apostles. Apostles. Now, traditionally, maybe you've been told, maybe you've read, and many people would certainly say the apostles, well, there's 12 of them and they're all dead, so you don't need to worry about apostles anymore. That's old history, ancient history. But I'm going to put it to you this morning that I think it's more complicated than that. I think it's more complicated than that. There are different kinds of apostle. Jesus himself is called the great apostle. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. The word apostle just means messenger. It's the Greek word is messenger, someone who is sent out with a message, okay? So, and the Latin word, by the way, the Latin translation of that same word is missionary, okay? So none of us this morning would say that missionaries don't exist anymore, would we? So Jesus, in that sense, Jesus is the great apostle. He is the great missionary. He's the supreme one, the one from who came from the Father, who was sent from the Father to be the saviour of the world. We have a missional God, don't we? We have a God who goes and seeks and saves the lost. That's Jesus' mission. So that there's that apostle, first of all, is Jesus. But then after that, you have got the 12 disciples, those who were chosen by Jesus, who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, who were commissioned by Jesus to go into the world and tell people all about him. These are the 12 who... And that number 12, that's deliberate. You realise that, don't you? That Jesus chose 12 disciples, 12 apostles, because there were 12 tribes of Judah in the Old Testament. And where the 12 tribes of Judah ultimately failed, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles of Jesus, turned the whole world upside down. That's the point. That's why Jesus chose 12. And they did miraculous signs, and those 12 were unique. And their role, by the way, was not just to write scripture, because most of them didn't. And Luke wasn't an apostle. He wrote a lot of scripture. Mark wasn't an apostle. Paul, well, we'll come back to Paul in a second. But their role wasn't just to write scripture. Make that really clear, because you might have heard that as well. So Paul is in an odd category, kind of by himself, really. Paul is definitely an apostle, because Jesus appeared to him too, 1 Corinthians 15. He's like the 13th of 12, almost. But then there are other people in the New Testament who are also called apostles. You've got Barnabas. Barnabas is called an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. Timothy, maybe... it's called an apostle. It's a little bit... See, the problem is, because this word apostle can also mean messenger or one who is sent, you have to make a judgment call on what it's saying. You see, so Silas is called an apostle. Andronicus and Junior are probably called apostles. Maybe Epaphroditus. Almost certainly Apollos. Did I mention Silas? I think I did. And there's no indication that any of those were personally commissioned by Jesus or that they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Their role was to be church planters. Their role was to be people who were sent out with a message, to be missionaries. So, do we have apostles today? I think in some sense, yes, we definitely do, because the word just means missionary, someone sent out with a message. I personally think it's confusing to talk about apostles today, because people immediately align that with the 12, who I think were special and unique. But there are certainly plenty of people today who act in an apostolic way, who do many of the things that the apostles did, who are church planters, who are missionaries, for sure. What about prophets? We're going to talk a lot more about prophets in September, after my holidays. But basically, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. Very simply, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. So when someone is up the front here preaching, that in many ways is prophetic, because the person at the front here has spent time trying to discern what is the word of the Lord for this congregation at this time. This is God speaking through his word. And so preaching is always, at its best, prophetic. But sometimes we speak about people having a prophetic word, maybe. People who maybe identify faults and failings and opportunities. People who almost look from the outside of the situation and say, I think the Lord would want us to do this. There are people with prophetic gifting, I would say. And frankly, they're uncomfortable to be around because they poke you and they prod you and they say things that you don't really want to hear. There are people with prophetic gifting, I'm sure. I'm just going to take a little diversion. I'm going to talk about Ephesians 4. Okay, you see, there's another group there, isn't there? I just want to talk about those for a minute, because if you notice, apostles, prophets, and teachers... in the list that Simon read, also appear in this Ephesians 4 passage as well. And in fact, Ephesians 4 is a really strong parallel with 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at it in home groups sometime in September. Christ himself, it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Well, question, why does God give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers? It says it, doesn't it? To equip his people for works of service. Very simple. So leaders in the church are not there to do all the work. They're there to train people, to help people, to equip people. It's a vital role of leadership. Church leadership is to equip others. I'm not sure how well we do that sometimes, but it's there. And what's the purpose of equipping people for works of service? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, we've seen that, haven't we? In everything we've talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, that is the purpose of spiritual gifts, to build up the church for the common good. To what end? Well, it says it very clearly, until, this is the end point of spiritual gifts, and they're not going away until this happens, the end point, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Hang on, let me count these. Unity in the faith, knowledge in the Son of the Son of God, become mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which is become like Jesus. Okay, so in other words, we need these gifts until a point where we become united together in faith in Jesus and knowledge about Jesus and become like Jesus. When is that? That's when Jesus comes back, isn't it? That's when we see the full revelation. That's when we become like him. So are these gifts around today? I think yes, they must be, because the end point has not arrived. Think for a moment about what these gifts do, these people, these leaders in the church. Here we go, I've made a nice picture. I enjoyed making this picture. You'll see this again in home groups in September. So these are these five different roles, okay? Think about what they do, what motivates them, what drives them, each of these. So, pastor, pastors we're familiar with, aren't we? They're the easiest one. So pastors love Christians. I hope that's clear. You know, but if a pastor is doing his job properly, the word pastor just means shepherd. It's just the Latin word for shepherd. Shepherds love the flock. They love their people. Teachers love books. Fundamentally, you know, that's right, isn't it? Teachers love books. Bible teachers love big books. I've got some big books at home. Evangelists love non-Christians. Prophets love God. We'll come back to that another week. And apostles, missionaries, they love the church. They want to see the church grow. That makes sense? Now, of course, there's crossover here. Obviously, you know, pastors do a lot of work of teachers, and you know, Simon runs Christianity Explore courses as an evangelist. There's a whole load of crossover between these roles. But fundamentally, they need each other. And a healthy church, according to Ephesians 4, needs these roles to be in it. I want to invite you in over the next few weeks, perhaps, and maybe especially in the home groups, to think through where our strengths and weaknesses lie. You know what? I prepped about another 20 minutes of material on this, and I would love to talk about it, but I'm not going to, because it's communion today, and we need to just... Oh, I'm so tempted. Okay, let me give you just a little snippet. So just imagine if you've got there's conflict between these different groups, between these five different roles. Can you imagine? Like, imagine the apostles and missionaries. They say, we want to do a church plant, okay? Because that's what motivates them, that's what drives them. They say, we need to plant a church. Pastors say, well, you know, I love these people, and actually it's going to cause all kinds of trouble for the church. It's going to be really hard for the people. It's going to be hard for the church. I want to protect the people from that, because that'll be quite traumatic for some of them, because some people will be split apart in relationships and all that kind of thing. And the teachers say, well, they're not ready yet to do a church plant yet. They need to learn more first. Can you see how the conflict arises? But it's good conflict. It's good conflict. Because the church needs all these different groups working together to be healthy. I'm going to leave it there for now, but there's a lot more we could talk about that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. A couple of other gifts. We've talked about miracles and healing in a previous sermon. We'll come back to that again another time as well. What about this one? Helping. Helping. The Greek word there just means helping. Okay, so it's nothing complicated about it. You might think, well, that sounds pretty broad. Yeah, it is. It is. There's a spiritual gift of helping people. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you have been gifted with practical skills. If you can fit a washing machine, I think you have. At that moment, when someone says, I've got a washing machine that needs fitting, you have a spiritual gift of helping. You know, if you can bake a cake for someone who needs it, at that point you have a spiritual gift of helping. When you give yourself to helping someone like that, and let's face it, we all need a cake sometimes, don't we? When you give yourself to helping someone like that, what you're saying is, this gift is from the, you're saying to the Lord, this gift is from you. You've given me the ability to bake cakes. I want to give it back to you, Lord, to bless your church, to build your church, to help your people. That's simple, isn't it? That's easy. Guidance. This is a little bit more complicated. The word there that's translated guidance for us is the name of the guy who holds the rudder in the back of a boat. Okay? The pilot of a boat. Someone who guides the boat where it's going to go. And again, I think it's a very practical gift of the Spirit. It's the ability to lead a group through a process. The ability to lead a team. The ability to organise an event. You know, there was an event organised yesterday, wasn't it? It took people with a gift of guidance and leadership to be able to pull an event off, to be able to lead a team together. The point is, no one has all these gifts, apart from Jesus. That's a sermon for another day as well. No one has all these gifts. We're all different. Some of us have very upfront gifts. Some of us have behind the scenes gifts. That's fine. That diversity in the church is absolutely vital. So what does that mean? Dead thirsty today. What does that mean? Last week we said, if you remember, and I thought it was really funny, but none of you did apparently, the different parts of your body are really essential, aren't they? You can do without ears, you can do without eyes, you can do without hands, but actually you're much better off with them. Your body is stronger. You can stay alive without hands, but actually your body is much stronger with them. And it's the same with the church. So whether your gifts are up front, whether they're behind the scenes, whether they're very obvious, whether they're very quiet, are all essential and all part of the picture. So now, verse 31, so eagerly desire the greater gifts. What could that mean? So are we now saying that some are greater than others? How are some greater if they're all essential? Well, think about it. Some gifts affect more people than others, don't they? Some gifts affect more people than others. Let me use an example, in fact, on that list. I think it's the first and the last one in the list. Apostles, missionaries. A missionary who is called and gifted to plant churches. They're going to affect hundreds, if not thousands of people with their gifting, correct? Someone with the gift of tongues, we'll come to this in chapter 14, it primarily affects only you. So chapter 14, verse 2, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. And 14, verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. It's the only one out of the gifts that is aimed primarily at yourself, edifying yourself. So the point is, the gift of being a missionary, an apostle, an apostolic kind of gift, is a greater gift because it blesses more people. Quite simply, it blesses more people. That's the motivation behind all of this, that we should want to bless God's church. So Paul says, so eagerly desire the greater gifts, the gifts that will bless more people, the gifts that will have a positive impact on more people. I wonder this morning, do you really want to be a blessing to people? Or is your faith more of a personal thing? Like me, myself, and Jesus. Because I think there are people here today who are very, very reticent to speak about spiritual things. And the reason is that your faith you see as something deeply personal. This is between me and the Lord, and no one else need be involved at all. I think that's wrong, folks. And I know some of us are more introverted and some of us are more extrovert, and I get that. That's fine, understood. But this idea of me and my personal faith in Christ and no one else is involved, I think is just nuts. That's utterly alien to the New Testament. Frankly, that owes more to 1950s American consumerism than it does to the gospel. The New Testament is communal. It's interactive. It's all about being a blessing to each other, helping each other, loving each other, being community together. It's a very clear message. We ought to desire these gifts. In fact, chapter 14, verse 1 maybe says it even more strongly. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire the gift of the Spirit. Eagerly desire. We can't get around that. It's not a suggestion, is it? Why don't you consider? It's not that, is it? It's not permission. Like, it's okay to eagerly desire the gift of the Spirit if you want to. It's not permission. It's a command. It's four times, I think, in these chapters. And it's clear you don't necessarily get all the gifts you're going to get when you get saved. Otherwise, there's no point telling people to desire them now. Does that make sense? Like, there must be gifts which you can receive that you don't start with. Otherwise, there'd be no point telling people to eagerly desire them. So how do you get these gifts? Ooh. First of all, desire them. Well, to do that, you've got to believe the theology. And if you don't, and if you think all this is nonsense, then that's up to you. And that, you know, let me be clear and honest. There is a range of views among us as a church and throughout history. And, you know, okay, I get that. That's fine. But you won't get these gifts if you don't believe the theology behind them. You can't desire for something that you don't believe in. But it is good to eagerly desire them. In fact, I want to try and demythologize. Is that a word? Demythologize. I want to take this out of the realm of just being weird, okay? Because I think that is what a lot of us think about this stuff, that it's just weird and scary. I want to take it out of that realm. All we're doing is desiring, chapter 12, verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit. What is that? It's desiring that the presence of God might obviously be with us. We know that God is with us, don't we? Because he promised us that. Jesus said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the age. But you know what? It's not always obvious. And what we're asking for is a manifestation of the Spirit, that it might be clear, that it might be obvious among us that God is with us. And I think some here are so cynical. I think our temptation, because of the culture that we live in, is to, in theory, believe that God does this sort of thing. But if you ever hear about it, your automatic response is to be skeptical. And because our culture is skeptical, isn't it? Our culture is scientific humanism that says everything is just random chance. It's all done by scientific laws. Everything is just going to happen the way it's going to happen. That writes God out of the picture. Friends, that must never be us. If our automatic response to hearing anything supernatural, anything about the Spirit of God moving, if our natural response is to be cynical, the Bible has a word for that. It's unbelief. That's a big problem. So we must desire them. Second, we must pray for them. If all the gifts are from the Holy Spirit and he distributes them just as he determines, chapter 12, verse 11, and we're told to eagerly desire them, then that must mean asking for them. Let me give you an example from chapter 14. If you turn over the page. Chapter 14, verse 13 says, "The one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they might interpret what they say." Okay, chapter 14, verse 13. So you've got a situation here in the city of Corinth where you've got someone who is speaking in tongues. And like I say, don't worry about what it means. We'll come back to it another time. But they're using one particular spiritual gift. And the Apostle Paul says, well, you should pray that you might be able to interpret it, which is a different spiritual gift. So he's saying, if you've got this one, but you haven't got this one, so pray that you might get this one. Okay, so that's good. So we pray. Let's be really practical. If the Lord has given you a desire for a particular gift, then pray for it. It's fairly obvious, isn't it? Pray for it. But maybe find someone else with that gift and ask them to pray for you. And maybe not. You know, the wind blows where it pleases. The Holy Spirit does what he wants. He is sovereign. Okay, we can't force his arm. Maybe if you think all that sounds just a little bit scary, then I want to bring you to Luke chapter 11, where Jesus says, this first bit will sound very familiar, and then you'll see the context. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened." And most of us think that's talking about salvation. But listen to the context. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," a mouthful, "how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In other words, he's saying, come on, even a rubbish dad knows that if his kid asks him for something good, he's not going to give him something bad. You know, that's pretty low level being a dad 101, isn't it? You know, you don't give snakes to your kids if they ask you for a teddy bear, all right? So Jesus is saying that. So how much more will your Father in heaven, who is great and ultimately good, how much more will he give the good gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And third, I'm going to say just get on with it. I'm not suggesting that with any of these gifts comes... It's not like Road to Damascus experience, okay? That's something completely different. There's bright lights, fuzzy feelings, lightning bolts from heaven. That's not what we're talking about, okay? What I'm going to suggest in just a second is going to sound extraordinarily boring and ordinary. So let me give you an example. So if after the service there's a small, or in your home group, or you're just hanging out with some other believers, and there's someone there who is feeling discouraged or distraught or overwhelmed, take them out for a coffee. Listen to their story. You know, you haven't got to give them a great theology of suffering or something. Just listen. Just love them. And at that moment, you are using a gift of encouragement. One of the gifts. Yeah? Let's say you're hanging out with some other believers and someone's suffering with chronic pain. Well, maybe our instinct is to pray for them. And that's right and good, isn't it? That's right and that's good. Can I suggest, get your hands out of your pockets. Instead, lay them on your brother or sister. And pray for God's healing power. And be careful, you know, be gentle. Ask before doing it. But maybe at that moment, the Lord will give you a gift of healing for that problem at that moment. That's what it means. I, convinced of what he means by gifts of healings, because that's one of these gifts. In a prayer meeting, if you feel a real burden to pray for a particular situation, or a particular person, you suddenly feel a sudden surge of faith, and that doesn't often happen, does it? But if it does, then don't just bottle it in. don't just keep your mouth shut. Pray it through. Keep on going. Pray in different aspects of it. Pray scripture. Pray until you feel it's being prayed through, because that gift of faith is a spiritual gift. And you never know, maybe God will do something miraculous because of it, which is a gift of a miracle. Or maybe there's someone you know who's just confused about some scripture. Or maybe you are. Maybe you know, you're chatting about something after church today, and you think, I don't get that, I don't understand it. Well, put your heads together. Pray for the Spirit to shed light on your thinking. Get out a study Bible, get a concordance, get a commentary. Figure it out, work through it, and with the Spirit's help, you'll get there, because a message of wisdom is one of the gifts of the Spirit. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Or if someone you're sharing with, you're talking to, is struggling with something, maybe there's some sin that can't seem to break, some impossible kind of situation, then ask the Lord to guide your thoughts. Say, Lord, would you please in this moment just give me something that will really help this person? And if a specific scripture comes to mind, then don't be afraid to share it with them. Don't be afraid to share it with them. And don't say when you do, don't say, the Lord says X, Y, Z. No, don't do that, because you might be wrong, and you don't want to put words into his mouth, all right? That's the bad, bad thing. Instead, say, you know what, I think the Lord might want me to remind you of this. Or there's this verse in Scripture that I think might be helpful. I think that's the Spirit working in his people for the good of the church. I don't think it's anything like scary or weird. Perhaps you know someone who's just overwhelmed with clutter. And like the pile of washing is like this high, and there's just no way they're ever going to get to the bottom of it. Offer to go and spend a morning with them, and Saturday morning, and go and help sort it out. Take a few loads yourself and put them in your washing machine. That's because the gift of helping is a spiritual gift. Does that sound hard? Does it sound scary? I don't think it needs to. All we're doing is asking for more of God's presence in our lives so that we can bless each other. All we're saying is, Lord, I don't think I can do this on my own. I don't think I can do all that you've called me to do for the sake of your people. I can't do it on my own. I need help. That's what we're saying. Rather than relying in me and doing it in my own strength and my own resources and using my own wits, I want to rely on you. I need more of you so that I can serve my brothers and sisters. That's what this is all about. I suspect I've provoked some questions this morning. I kind of hope so. You've got 3 weeks to think about it while I'm away. do talk to me. Talk to each other after the service, though, as well. In home groups in September, we'll be talking about this stuff. But for now, let's pray, shall we? And then we'll share communion together. And we'll remind ourselves of the greatness of the God and the kindness of the God that we serve. Father, even a moderately rubbish dad knows not to give bad things to their children when they ask for something good. So, Lord, we come to you now, the perfect Father, and we ask for the good gift of your Spirit to fill us, to flood us, to be poured out into us, to give us the gifts that we need to serve each other and to empower us for service. For those who are eager for your gifts, grant them, we pray, as you determine. And give those people patience and love for others. Lord, for those who are cynical, please break that down. And Lord, for any who are just confused, please bring light and clarity. Because Lord, we want to serve each other in your power so that Jesus might be honoured and glorified. So fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.